want to encourage you all to turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be studying there this morning 12 questions surrounding the cross. 12 questions surrounding the cross. You know, many ask questions about Jesus' crucifixion, and those questions range from whether it actually happened to some of the minute details about, well, did they put the nail through in this part of the hand or through this part of the wrist? Or, you know, the questions are all sorts of questions. But this morning, I want us to examine some biblical questions that arose during Jesus' last days before the crucifixion. Some of the things that the Bible says were questions that were asked by various people. There are questions by Jesus, questions by His disciples, questions by His enemies, questions from every corner of His little world at that time. We want to begin then with Matthew chapter 26 and verse 10, where Jesus asks, "Why do you trouble the woman?" Matthew 26 and verse 10 says, "When Jesus understood it," this was seeing that He was receiving this ointment as being put on Him, and the others around are fussing and complaining about this happening. "And when He understood it, He said to them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me.'" Jesus knew it was His time. Jesus had an advantage over us. He knew when and how He was going to die. I say it's an advantage. I don't know. Maybe a disadvantage. Because to know that that's coming and when it's coming. Maybe it's better not to know. But He did know when and how He was going to die. And He knew it was His time. He knew the events were unfolding that were going to lead to His arrest and then to His subsequent crucifixion. Then we see the second question is, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" This from Matthew 26 and verse 17. And this time the disciples. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?'" Isn't this just like the apostles? Jesus is coming toward the end of His life, and He's been trying to explain this to them for quite some time. He's been trying to tell them that He's going to have to go to Jerusalem and die, and He's been trying to tell them that He's going to have to be crucified, that He's going to rise again. But they, the disciples, the apostles, were oblivious to God's plan for Jesus to die. They were thinking of the physical. They were thinking of the Passover. That's all they could see. If they couldn't see it, they couldn't understand it. And sometimes we're the same way today. We focus on the physical, and we forget about the greater picture. We forget about God's plan. As we've been thinking about all this past week, or at least as we are supposed to have been thinking about how God works all things together for good, sometimes we're so focused on each individual event in our lives that we miss the big picture. You ever, one of those large paintings, if you ever get right up on it, you can't see what the painting is. It just looks like a bunch of little specks of paint. But then when you back up and you can see the whole thing, you see, oh, that's a picture. That's whatever, a tree or flowers or a whole scene there. And you can't see that when you're looking too closely at each individual brush stroke. And that's the way it is with our lives. We can't see everything that's going on in our lives if we're focused so much on one single event. And the apostles were doing that. They were only thinking about this Passover feast. Then, as they were sitting at their feast that evening, Matthew 26 and verse 22, the disciples asked the question, "Lord, is it I?" They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" After He had told them that one of them was going to betray Him. one of his chosen apostles, one of those who had been with him for 3 years and studied and learned from him. That was going to be the one who betrayed him. And yet, they still couldn't believe it. They began, is it me? Am I the one that's going to do that? And eventually, of course, Judas is shown forth to be the one who's going to betray him. But one of his own would betray him. And even the ones who didn't betray him all forsook him when they were in the garden. As the scripture said, the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. And that was the way it was with Jesus' last hours. He was forsaken by men. And we see that in Matthew 26 and verse 40, where he again asks the question. He says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He comes back to find the disciples, and he finds them asleep, and he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, it's interesting that he says this to Peter. This is after Peter's bragged about how he'd even die for Jesus. "Yeah, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll never deny you. I'm going to die for you." And then Jesus said, "What? You couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour. You couldn't even stay here and pray for 60 minutes." And then, but here he is bragging about how he's going to die for him, but he can't do the living up to it. Peter always was one who talked big. And sometimes we do the same thing. Oh, we talk big. But what do we actually do? Do we live up to it? See, Jesus went through this alone. He was forsaken by men, betrayed by his own, denied by one of his own, and all the others left him alone. And then the fifth question we see in Matthew 26 and verse 53, we see Jesus asking, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels?" Thousands of angels. "Don't you know I could call thousands of angels right now? Don't you know that?" He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" We have to understand that Jesus gave his life. It was not taken. No one could have taken it by force. It wasn't possible for a human being to take his life. Do you remember those occasions in Nazareth and also in Jerusalem, according to the book of John, where the people tried to kill Jesus, but it wasn't the right time yet? Do you remember in Nazareth, they took him up on the hill, they were going to try to push him off the top of a cliff, but he walked through the midst of them. In Jerusalem, they picked up stones to stone him, but he disappeared. They couldn't find him. There was nobody who was going to kill him until he was ready to lay his life down. When they tried, they failed. But when the time was right, and Jesus knew it was his time, he gave his life. Then we see, along with this, as he's asking about this, he knows that he could call those angels. But then he asks the question, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Matthew 26 and verse 54. So he said, yes, I could call those angels, and my Father would send them. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. It's got to be done. And it's interesting that during his great trial, he thought of God's will. How easy it would have been to just say, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. Father, just, come get me and take me back home. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. If I'd known it was going to be this hard, I wouldn't have volunteered for this job. I quit. I can't do it. I want to go back home. I want to go back to heaven. But he didn't do that. Instead, he followed through because he was concerned with doing the will of God. And we need to have that same concern in our lives. It's not always easy. And there are always easier things that we could do. But we've got to be strong and do those things that will fulfill Scripture. And then seventh, we see as he's in the garden and they come after him, he asks his enemies, he asks those who are coming after him, "Have you come with swords and clubs?" Matthew 26 and verse 55, it says, "In the same hour said Jesus to the multitude, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me.'" Jesus told me, he said, you could have arrested me any time. I haven't been hiding. I haven't been surrounded by armed guards. You could have walked up to me and arrested me any time you chose to. But here you come as though I'm a thief or a killer or some sort of horrible criminal. You're coming out here with all these swords and clubs and spears to come and take me? Again, Jesus' life was given, not taken. He had control. Even at this point, even though they had those swords and they had those staves, they had whatever weapons they had available to them at the time, I imagine. They came out there to take him. You know that he didn't have to go with them if he didn't want to. All those weapons, it wouldn't have mattered if we had a nuclear bomb aimed right at him. He wouldn't have to go. That couldn't hurt him if he didn't want it to, if he didn't allow it. Jesus was in control in this situation. That's something we need to understand. So many times we talk, well, how could they do that to Jesus? Well, they did make bad choices. They did the wrong thing all along the way, from Judas to Peter to the council to the crowd of Jews that yelled, "Crucify him," to Pilate who washed his hands of the man. All of these people did the wrong thing. But they couldn't do anything anyway. They didn't have the power. They weren't in control. They showed themselves to be making the wrong decisions, to be on the wrong side by the actions that they took. But still, Jesus was in control. Matthew 26 and verse 62, the high priest asked, "Do you answer me nothing?" The high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" See, the high priest and the Sanhedrin thought they were in control. They thought they had the authority to decide whether Jesus lived or died. They weren't in control. Matthew 27 and verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, this is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate thought he was in control. Pilate even, according to one of the gospel accounts at one point, he said, "Don't you know I have the authority to either crucify you or to set you free? Don't you know I have that power?" Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power unless it was given to you from above. You don't have the power. You think you've got the power. You don't have the power. If Jesus had said the word, Pilate would have dropped dead right then. Pilate thought he was in control. He was wrong. He didn't have any control in this situation. Perhaps Pilate was the one who was in least control. Because even though he was the one who was supposed to be the authority, the governor, supposed to be in control of the people at least, he couldn't even control the crowds. He couldn't control the Jews. He had to acquiesce to their desires and give them what they wanted because he couldn't control them. He was afraid that if he didn't hand Jesus over to be crucified, there was going to be a riot on his hand. And he didn't know how to deal with that. He wasn't in control at all. I skipped number 9. I don't know how I did it. I'm trying to get ahead of myself, trying to finish up quickly. Number 9, we'll go back to it and get it. Who is it who struck you? Matthew 26 and verse 68. The soldiers were saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" You see, the soldiers thought they were in control. They thought they were just having their way with Jesus. They thought they were really doing something, mocking him in this way. Jesus was there of his own accord, by his own choice. He allowed them to do these things to him. I can just imagine how much, though, he might have desired to just say, okay, go ahead, hit me, and then I'll tell you which one of you it was. You know, because he could have done that easily. He could have done it, even blindfolded though he was. He could have done whatever he wanted to tell him. Oh yeah, that was you. That was you. He could have done that. And I can imagine if we were in that situation, we would want to show off our power. I know the desire to have power, to have authority, and the desire to show off. It's great with human beings. Now, I know it doesn't tell us about the temptation, but don't you know Satan was using that as a temptation to Christ to try to get him to show off his power one more time? And then again, when he was hanging on the cross and the people were saying, come down from there, come down. Satan again tempting, show them. Show them you're really the Christ. Come down. Do it. And that temptation would have been there to show that he really did have that power. And with it, well, you know, if he would have come down from that cross, then everybody would have believed. But they wouldn't have. Even if he had. How many miracles had he already shown them and they didn't believe? How would that one have made any difference to them? They were hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked people. They weren't going to believe no matter what he did. Why, he got up out of the grave after 3 days being dead and they didn't believe. How would him coming down off the cross have proved anything to them? And yet, that's what they thought. They tried to mock him and tried to goad him into doing something that really would have destroyed his purpose in these events, his goal to die for the people. So the soldiers thought they were in control. And then we saw that Pilate thought he was in control. Then in Matthew 27 and verse 17, Pilate asking the people, who do you want me to release? Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you release, that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? In Matthew 27 and verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. You see, everyone thought they had control over the situation. I guess except maybe Barabbas. Barabbas probably realized he didn't have a whole lot of control. But I'm sure he was sure hoping the people would ask for him. But the people thought, oh, if we'll just take control of the situation. Pilate is saying, well, who do you want me to release? Oh, they tell him. Can you imagine a court case like this with the judge sitting there and two people accused of the crime and he just asked the crowd, okay, which one do you want me to let go free? And the crowd hollering, yeah, give us this one, give us that one. And then he goes a step further. He says, what shall I do with Jesus? Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said unto him, let him be crucified. All these people thought they were in control. They've all missed the point. Jesus was still in control. He was still in control. Even at this point, even when Pilate's giving the people the choice, the people didn't have the choice. God knew his foreknowledge. He knew what the people were going to choose before they even chose it. They had had a choice, but they were going to choose the wrong thing, just like Pharaoh did when he chose to ignore God's commands through Moses. But then Pilate, can you imagine that? A judge sitting up, okay, well, we got this guy. We think he killed somebody, or we think he stole something. What do y'all want me to do with him? What should we do with him? Can you imagine the judge asking the crowd that question? We're not talking about a jury even that sat and listened to the... Just asking the crowd. Let's take a poll. Let's put it in the newspaper and we'll take a poll. What do you want us to do with him? Now, they take polls about things like that all the time. Oh, yeah, well, you know, what should be done with Saddam Hussein after he was taken out of power, and, you know, and various people thought different things. You know, what should we do with Osama bin Laden if we catch him? What are we going to do with these criminals? What do we do with, you know, they had this the woman that stabbed the mother and stole her little baby, and what should we do with them? Oh, you can take polls all day long. But it'd be crazy for judges to make decisions based on what people thought they ought to do. But that's what Pilate does. Here's Jesus. He's already determined that there's no guilt. He's already determined Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. And yet he comes back to the people and he says, well, what do you want me to do with him? Weep. What shall I do with Jesus? Of course, the people said, let him be crucified. But this question is for me. This question is for you. What will you do with Jesus? Now, you can ask the crowd. You can follow the crowd. You say, let him be crucified. I don't care. You can follow the crowd. You can be like Pilate and just ask other people, well, what should I do about Jesus? And various people get, well, you know, he said some good things, so you have to take the good things and then the things that you don't like, just ignore them. And you can follow their advice. You can do what other people say, do with Jesus. But you're going to have to answer that question on Judgment Day when God asks you, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do about Jesus? And at that point, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, the question, the real question is going to be, what will He do with me? Now, what He'll do with me is based on what I've done with Him throughout my life. If I've treated Him the way that all of these treated Him, thinking that I'm in control, I'm in charge, I'll treat Him any way I want to. Isn't it amazing all these people, they thought they were in control. And the religious world today does the same thing. Jesus says X, and they say, yeah, but Y. And Jesus says A, and they say, but we'd rather B. They think they're in control. They think somehow they can decide these things. If we don't treat Jesus with the respect and reverence that He deserves, and the obedience that He deserves, then we're going to be standing before that judgment seat, as the song says. One day our soul will be asking, what will He do with me? If we haven't been obedient to Him, we can know what He'll do with us. There is a place that's prepared for the obedient, and there is a place that is prepared for the disobedient. Jesus went to make a home for all of His, those who follow Him. But He also has prepared a lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And if we are not obedient to Him, He will tell us, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what have you done with Jesus? You've done nothing. You've let Him be crucified, and then you've just left Him. You haven't done anything. You need to do something today. You've heard how He died for you. You know how He rose again. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 9 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. If you're here, listen to Jesus calling. Jesus is tenderly calling for you and for me. And then we must have faith based on those things that we have heard of Him. John 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus heard they had cast Him out, that being the blind man that He had healed. And when He found Him, He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I may believe on Him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen Him, and it's He that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and fell down and worshipped Him. Do you believe? If you believe, you're going to worship Jesus. By worshiping Him, you're going to be willing to repent of the evil deeds you've done. Acts 19 and verse 19 says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They had done evil things, but they brought it and they burned it. They repented. See, repentance isn't just saying, oh, I feel bad about that. I repent. If they had said, well, we repent, but they kept on doing those same old things that they've been doing, what good would it have done? No, they brought those things together. They burned them all. They gave up 50,000 pieces of silver worth of their personal property because they knew it was sinful to have it. Most of us wouldn't give up a dollar. Even if we had stolen it, we wouldn't give it back to its rightful owner. We've got to repent. Then we've got to be willing to confess. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. We have got to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God in the flesh. Then we must be willing to submit to baptism. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there were added about 3,000 souls. You notice it doesn't say they that gladly received the word said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't say they were sprinkled. It doesn't say they waited until baptizing Sunday. It said that day that as many as gladly received the word were baptized. And then, of course, we must live faithfully. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? If we neglect that salvation, perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You need to become one today. We've just outlined the steps for you. Perhaps you're here and you are a Christian, but you've been neglecting that salvation that you have. You may need to respond and turn back to God. Start caring again. Realize that Jesus is in control and submit yourself to Him. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.